Would you turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 4? 1 Samuel chapter 4. As we've just begun a series in 1 Samuel. And I want to share chapter 4 with you this morning. We'll start with just the first three verses this morning. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and camped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Think about the last time you felt defeated, discouraged. Perhaps it was in your career where it didn't turn out as you wanted, and maybe you had a major setback in your career. Perhaps it was in a relationship where it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. Perhaps a spouse left you, or perhaps you had great trouble with a child. Or perhaps it was in sports where you suffered defeat. Now, most of us watch sports more than we play it, but when our favorite team loses, I've seen some folks be really down and defeated for quite some time. Yes, we've all experienced defeat in our lives, and here in chapter 4, it is a chapter of defeat. It begins with a defeat. It ends with a defeat, and that second defeat was so bad that a woman gave birth to a child and named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Well, the Israelites, when they suffered that first defeat, they asked why. And that was the right thing to do. Someone has said, "Don't waste your sorrows." And I believe that means learn from your experiences in life. And here they needed to learn why they suffered defeat. And I believe it set the stage ultimately for a great revival in Israel. And so this morning I want that to be my first main lesson from this text of Scripture, and that is this, that we should learn from our defeats. Again, verses 1 to 2 gives the background where it says, Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. After Israel came and took possession of the land of Palestine, they faced a number of enemies. And one of their greatest enemies, especially in 1 and 2 Samuel, were the Philistines. They had settled in Palestine before Israel got there, mainly along the sea coast. And they were a formidable enemy. They even had giants among their army. And here they defeated Israel, as we see in our text of Scripture. Now, after they suffered defeat, losing 4,000 brave men, the elders got together and they indicated in verse 3, they said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" We have to give them credit for a couple of things. First of all, that they did evaluate why we suffered defeat. You know, after a big game, after a big loss, the team gets together and the coaches get together and they want to know why we suffered defeat. And that's the right thing to do. But notice also that they recognized the problem was not primarily a military problem, but it was primarily a spiritual problem. They said, why did the Lord cause us to suffer defeat? Why did He not fight for us on this particular occasion? And you know, they had been taught to expect that the Lord would fight for them. You may recall that Moses said in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when you go out to battle against the enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you. And then he said that he goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Yes, they had the word of Moses that God would go with them into battle. And then some years later, Joshua said to his army, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. On the one hand, they had a promise from God that if they would look to Him, if they would put their faith in Him, if they would be obedient to Him, God would fight and they would defeat greater armies than themselves by the power of the Lord. And yet on this occasion, the Lord did not fight for them. The Lord did not give them victory. Instead, they suffered defeat. And they wanted to know why. Well, I want to tell you why. As we study the context, the reason I believe they suffered defeat was first of all because of the sins of Israel, beginning with some of their leadership. We know in the context that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were ungodly priests. They were wearing the priestly robe and yet their heart was not right with God. We read that they were greedy men and took more than their share of the offerings that God had allotted to them. We read in the context that they even followed the practices of pagan priests and committed immorality with women who came to the tabernacle to worship the Lord. And Eli, their father, did not deal with them as he should and allow them to continue as priests. Yes, there was sin in the leadership. And when there's sin in the leadership, you can be sure there will be sin among the people, like priests, like people. I believe God allowed defeat because they had broken their covenant. They were not obedient to their covenant and to God. But there was another reason, I believe, and that is, I believe they went into battle apart from the direction of God. There's nothing indicating here that God directed them into battle, but they went into battle on their own. And how often we make our plans and do what we want to do and expect God to bless us when we have not received direction from God to do the very thing we're wanting God to bless. And so, they suffer defeat. In our own personal lives, sometimes we suffer defeats of various kinds, and we need to ask why. God, why has this happened to me? Why have I suffered defeat in my life? Why has our church suffered a setback? Lord, show us why. And if we will diligently seek the Lord, I believe He will show us why. You see, God has a reason for allowing defeat into our lives. That we might make a correction. That we might seek His will. That we might turn back to God more so than in the past. And God allowed this defeat because He was chastening them, trying to correct them. And so, we need to, first of all, recognize why we suffer defeat. But secondly, this morning, we need to guard against misplaced trust. guard against misplaced trust. I believe this is clearly the case beginning in the last part of verse 3. They said, "Why, Lord? Why have we suffered defeat?" And instead of waiting on the answer for God, they came up with their own plan, their own reason. We're missing something that will bring us victory. So they said in the last of verse 3, "Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh." That's where the tabernacle was. "And that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Notice I said misplaced trust. Now where is their trust being directed? Is it being directed to the Lord? I believe it's being directed to an object, an ark. They say that it may save us from our enemies. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in an ark. And folks, we see, I believe, some reasons why that was the case. First of all, it may have been some influence of pagan superstition. You know, pagan religion always places more emphasis upon the objects of worship than the God they're worshiping. That's what idolatry is all about. That's what a lot of pagan religion is all about, where the emphasis is on the objects of worship. And the ark was an object that they were counting on would bring them the victory. They thought it was some kind of a magic wand or a lucky charm that would bring them victory as they face the Philistines yet again. But God is going to show them that He cannot be manipulated, that misplaced trust will not be honored. But you know, there may be another reason why they decided to get the ark. Perhaps it was a better reason. They remembered from their scriptures, they remembered from their stories what we read of Moses. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And those words were right after they picked up the ark and began to travel. And then some years later, Joshua, by the instruction of the Lord, mind you, had the ark encompassed with the troops, the city of Jericho, for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they encircled Jericho 7 times. And God gave them a great victory. And the ark of the Lord was instrumental in that victory. And so they said, "Listen, if the ark brought victory in the past, let us bring the ark into battle this time, and God will give us the victory." And so let us see what happened. In verse 4, "So the people sent to Shiloh, and they that he might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim." Now notice in verse 4 why they thought the ark would bring victory. Because the ark was unique. The ark was considered the place behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit dwelt in a very special way. The ark was the earthly throne of God. The ark had angels with folded wings bowed to the center, where the unseen God's Spirit was present in a more clear and evident way. And they thought that since the presence of God was with the ark, then when they bring the ark, they will bring the presence of God into battle. But notice something else in verse 4, the full name, "The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts." It is the Ark of the Covenant. They should have thought about that. The covenant is an agreement between God and man, where God promises to do certain things if man will do certain things. Yes, God promised to go and fight their battles and greater enemies would flee from them, but it was conditioned upon their obedience to the covenant of law. And they were not living in obedience to that covenant. So how could they expect God to fight their battles for them? And so in verse 4, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Evidently, they gave approval for its removal from the Holy of Holies. God did not direct this. This is what they directed, what they gave permission to. Verse 5, then the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp. All Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. No wonder they shouted when they saw the Ark of the Covenant, probably borne on the shoulders of the priests, Hophni and Phinehas. And as they brought the Ark into the camp, this was the first time they had seen the Ark. And no wonder they got excited. No wonder they began to shout. Perhaps they thought of Jericho, where with a shout, God gave them great victory. Now this shout had an impact upon the Philistine army who was camped some distance away. It says in verse 6, now, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had entered the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe is us, for such a thing has never happened before." The Philistines were polytheistic. They worshiped their own gods, but they also feared the gods of other nations, especially based on what they heard. Verse 8, "Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Oh, they had heard 500 years before of what God had done in Egypt and how He had decimated the mighty Egyptians. And they were afraid. And their officers were aware of what fear can do to an army. And you would think that at this point, victory was certain. I mean, they've got the Ark. Fear is in the hearts of the Philistine army. Victory was certain. And yet, look what happens in verse 9. The officers spoke to their troops, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you." You don't want the tables to be turned, do you? You don't want to become servants and slaves, do you? And they said, "Conduct yourselves and fight like men." Well, that shout that initially brought fear into the hearts of the Philistines actually ended up causing them to fight all the harder. And in verse 10, it says, "So the Philistines fought." That indicates to me that they probably initiated the battle. Perhaps took Israel by surprise. And Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. The army of Israel just melted away from the Philistine army. And not just 4,000, but this time 32,000 of the great brave men of Israel fell on the battlefield that day. What a defeat. What a defeat. And it says not only that, but verse 11, that the ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. You know what God was telling them? God was telling them, you haven't learned anything, have you? You haven't realized that the defeat has happened because you've broken my covenant. Not just people, but even the priests. There's sin in the camp. And you expect me to fight for you when you're not right with me? You expect me to fight for you when you're trusting in an object rather than in me? And so God allowed them to suffer defeat to teach them a spiritual lesson. Yes, we need to learn the lessons of defeat. And, you know, the church, I'm sorry to say, especially over the last 50 years, has suffered defeat after defeat, setback after setback. Many of our churches have closed their doors. Many of our churches have quit having Sunday night service and are pulling back. Do you realize that in the Southern Baptist Convention last year, we had the lowest baptisms of any year since 1948. Do you realize, of course, that no longer are we winning moral victories in our community, but that the people of God are being pushed back into defeat, and the devil's crowd are winning the victories in our country? And we need to ask ourselves, why? Why are we suffering defeat? Well, you know, over the last 50 years, there have been books written and there have been sermons preached that, oh, if we would only do this, and if we'll only do that, things will turn around. I remember in the 70s, and actually I believe God used it, but, you know, a lot of churches got on the bus bandwagon and started bus ministries. And they said, man, if you'll just start a bus ministry, you know, God's going to do great things. And so a lot of churches did that. And then in the 80s and 90s and on into this century perhaps, again, churches have tried this and tried that and changed worship and tried to do different things in order to reach people for Christ. And all these authors are coming out with the latest method and the latest strategy that's going to do it. Now, folks, I want to make myself very clear, and don't misinterpret what I'm saying. We built a new building hoping that, well, that would help us reach more people for Christ. And we've done some other things to try to implement some new strategies. And I'm not saying at all that we should not build buildings. I'm not saying at all that we should not implement some new strategies and make some changes that's going to reach a new generation. But what I am saying is this, that if we put our trust in the strategy, in the method, in the new building, in a new degree, rather than putting our trust in God, we're making the same mistake they made in chapter 4. That's right. Let us do what God leads us to do, but let us not have misplaced trust, or we are going to suffer and continue to suffer the same defeats. But you know, we need to recognize the results of misplaced trust. Folks, this is not inconsequential when we put our trust in the wrong thing. When Israel put their trust in a box and tried to put God in a box, tried to manipulate God they suffer terrible defeat. We've already talked about it. Instead of losing 4,000, they lost 32,000. They lost two of their priests. And worst of all, something that had never happened before, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord fell into enemies' hands. Things were going from bad to worse. And as you look at the story, beginning in verse 12, a messenger came from the battlefield to Shiloh and announced the terrible things that had happened. And there was a wail in Shiloh. And Eli the priest heard it and said, "What's going on?" And the messenger came to Eli and he said about the troops being slain on the field and their defeat and his own sons had died in battle and he saved the worst for last. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord has been taken by the Philistines of all people. And when Eli the priest heard that, perhaps he had a heart attack, perhaps he had a stroke and he fell back, and if that didn't kill him, breaking his neck did. And they lost their beloved priest in one day. And then, the wife of Phinehas, who was great with child, perhaps hearing the news that the stress caused her to go into labor, and it was a bad pregnancy, a bad delivery. It was taking her life. She was dying. And with her last breath, she named her child Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Or literally, no glory. No glory. God's glory has departed from Israel. Man, I'm glad my mama didn't name me Ichabod. You know, my parents gave me Stephen, which means victor's crown. I like that a lot better. I mean, can you imagine being named Ichabod? And you walk in the room and they say, "Well, the glory has departed." You know? Oh, parents, be careful what you name your child, you know. You don't want to stick them with a name that they're not going to like the rest of their life. Name him Ichabod. But you know, she was very perceptive because indeed the glory had departed from Israel. The glory had departed. And folks, just as the glory had departed from Israel, even so I'm afraid that in many respects, the glory has departed from the United States. The glory has departed from many of our churches. I remember in the 1970s, West Rome Baptist Church, Rome, Georgia. I started going to that church and folks, I saw the glory of God week after week. People getting saved, lives being transformed. Why, on Sunday night, we had almost as many people in church on Sunday night as we had on Sunday morning. Folks, God's glory was on that church. I've seen it. My own life was dramatically transformed by a great reviving work of God. There was glory in that church. The glory of God's power, the glory of God's love and mercy and grace was manifest. Folks, I've been there, I've seen it. But folks, how much is the glory of God departed today? I read in my history books about the first great awakening before the American Revolution and how the glory of God came down and God did a great work. I read about the second great awakening before the Civil War, how the glory of God came down and God did a great work. But we look at the church today, and even though some churches seem to be doing pretty well, I'm afraid that largely the glory has departed. What about our own church? What about our own church? Folks, there's a lot of good things about Swift Creek Baptist Church. There's a lot of good things that's happening. But, folks, we're still not there. I don't think we can say that the glory of God comes down in might and in power each and every Sunday in our services. How can we say that when we've had two baptisms since September? No. We need to restore the glory of God. We need to see the glory of God. What about our nation? Folks, our nation has been blessed beyond measure. Our nation, more than any other perhaps, had a population that turned to God, and our communities had strong churches, and on Sunday people were in our churches on Sunday worshiping God. And God built up an economic powerhouse called the United States of America. God raised up a military powerhouse called the United States of America. So much so that in World War II, we defeated two mighty enemies on two different fronts at the same time. And that greatest generation that fought and died in World War II was a generation that largely grew up under the influence of God in the schools and God in the homes and God in the community. But now the glory, I'm afraid, has departed from America. Our economic power is waning. We used to be the intellectual leaders of the world, and now our schools are falling way behind. And though we still have a fine military, I'm afraid that our military is afflicted more by the politicians than anything else and political correctness, and I fear for the future of our military. Folks, the glory is departing from the United States of America. And so, what shall we do? Well, we need to seek a restoration of God's glory. You know, God brought Israel really low, so low that a mother named her child Ichabod. But as we're going to see next week, God brings us low that we might turn back to Him. That we might put our trust back in Him. And God gave a great victory in chapter 7, as we'll see next week. If we will turn back to the Lord, we can see the glory restored. Two things we need to do. Number one, we need to deal with sin. Folks, there's sin in the church of today. There's sin in the leadership of the church of today. We've heard of all these scandals for the last 20 years of preachers and music leaders and others who are committing sin while they're holding office. And it's in the pew as well. Folks, we need to deal with sin. Israel did not deal with the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, and their father neither did either. And there was ungodliness among the people. How could God give them victory when there's sin all through Israel? And so we need to deal with our own sin. You know, there's sins of the tongue. Gossip. Lying. Profanity. You need got any sins of the tongue you need to confess? There's sins of the spirit. Jealousy. Envy. Hatred. Pride. Any sins of the spirit we need to deal with this morning? Sins of the flesh. Immorality. Drunkenness and so forth. Yes, we need to deal with sins in our own lives. And then we open the door for the glory to come back. We need revival, folks. The church needs revival. Not only do we need to deal with sin, but we also need to trust in God completely. We need to stop putting so much trust in methods and strategies and other things and just get on our faces before God and pray and seek His face and ask, Lord, may the glory fall. When was the last time you got up a little early on Sunday morning, got on your face before God and prayed for your pastors and prayed for your worship leaders and prayed perhaps with tears in your eyes, Lord, let your glory fall today as we gather in your name. May souls be saved. When was the last time we prayed like that? Perhaps if we would learn the lessons of defeat and seek a restoration of the glory, we'll see the glory of God once again. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank You that Your Word not only tells of victory, but tells of defeat. That we might learn the lessons of defeat. And I pray, Lord, that You would restore Your glory to this land, to this church, to our homes, to our individual lives. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.